Okay, so that was, I'm not exactly how sure or where that equates in the book. It's the first five tracks on the audio section. And so for the people listening on audio who didn't get a chance to just hear that, it was Waking the Dead by John Eldredge. So what he begins to talk about before he opens up into the rest of the book is having an understanding of what's really going on in the world or what's really going on in our lives. We don't understand, and so we have an interpretation of who God is. So those of us who believe that there is a God, we all have our view of what this God is like. And many people who don't believe, it's because their perception at some point in their life was, if there was a God and all of this is happening, I would rather believe that there isn't a God, that these bad things could happen to good people. Have you ever heard anybody say that?
Not thought.
Well, yeah. I mean, even in our own thoughts, we've had such huge disappointments in our lives from time to time that we think, really? I mean, if there was a good God, would this really be happening? And so we internalize it. And those are some of the things that we have to wrestle with in our mind to start seeing things clearly. What is it exactly that God is doing? We've talked about before that there is a much bigger picture than our own personal lives. God has his story, and that he has invited us into his story. So each one of us in our individual lives are playing a part in the much bigger story. But there, even beyond that, and what we've talked about in the angels watching what's going on and they're learning from what's happening to us and learning about God, even beyond that, there was some things that Jesus talked about in his kingdom. We've been invited into a kingdom. And one day, God is going to have a separation between even those who believed. And so let me ask you a question that I want you to give me an answer to. In this life, what is it that God is trying to do to prepare us for the next life?
I want you to answer
this. Yes, this is something I want you to answer.
To depend on him?
Yes, we do need to depend on him. If he has invited us into a kingdom, and there's something that's going to happen, a future event in his kingdom, there are things that are happening now, but there's also things to come. So what is it that God is doing with us now in order to make a decision on what's going to happen then? Yes.
One thing is establishing the divine nature within us, so that part of that kingdom is us coming in and being part of perichoresis, being part of that. And in order for us to do that, we have to think like they think and act like they have. Because that was the invitation. And we wouldn't know, we couldn't participate if we did not have.
Absolutely, because he's inviting us into his kingdom, and those who participate in his kingdom have to have certain characteristics. Their character has to be like his in order to participate in his kingdom. Now, when you look at, there will be no liars or thieves or adulterers or extortioners or homosexuals or sodomites. I mean, there's a long list of, and these will not be able to participate in the kingdom of heaven. And it's talking about inherent in their character. And we know that, you could use the argument on the one hand for homosexuality and say that, because people participate in that lifestyle, that they're not going to heaven. But what about people that lie? Have we all spoken a lie at some point in our lives? I mean, if you go down the list, we've all disqualified ourselves. So what is it exactly that he's talking about? In the end, he's talking about a change of character, because there has to be something within us that's inherently not selfish. And that is not something that any of us can do on our own, because we're all selfish. That takes his character influencing our character in order to make that change come about. There isn't any way that we can achieve things on our own to make that happen. And if we did make that happen, we'd be so full of pride that we would still be disqualified. If his heart and character didn't influence our heart, changing our character, we would never change. So having eyes to see, having ears to hear, is something that's essential in our growing process. We have to be submissive. We have to submit ourselves to his lordship, and that's the beginning of us allowing him to influence our hearts in different areas. So when we don't hear, or when we choose not to hear, he's saying something to us and we refuse to reject that, then we harden our hearts, we callous our hearts a little bit, and some of that has to be undone to get back into the process of being able to hear or being able to see. There's some things that we close our eyes to. When you look at someone who doesn't like what they see, or there's an immediate reaction to something that's so horrific, what is the human body's natural response? Turn away, shut your eyes. Your body's physiological response to seeing something so horrific is to shut it out, to close your eyes. Sometimes when you're telling someone something, you know, and they don't want to hear it, they may not plug their ears, they may go, shudder and close their eyes. It's something they don't want to accept. So you're voluntarily closing your eyes. And sometimes God has shown us things that we didn't want to see and said things that we didn't want to hear. So we have to go through a process of retraining ourselves to accept the things that we don't necessarily want to hear or want to see. So what is it that he's trying to do? He's trying to prepare us for something not only in this life that he wants us to do. He does have a plan in our story as a part of his bigger story, but it goes beyond that too. Okay, so we know that Moses, he had several opportunities where he blew it. He blew it really big. And he was 80 years old before God finally got a hold of him and used him to deliver the children of Israel. 80 years old. Okay, now this was just in the natural. So thank God we have an example, many examples, of people who blew it and blew it and blew it and blew it. And God was still able to use them, because it wasn't about what they did in their past that kept them from being able to do what God wanted them to do later on in time, actually at the appointed time. When the fullness of time had come in their life to do what God wanted them to do, they were ready to do it. And it's not because they failed in the past, it's because they were willing to learn. That's the biggest key right there. Weeks ago, I had said one of I tried to, you know, emphasize the point at the end of the message that in order to have ears to hear, or to developing ears to hear, one of the biggest key issues is, where is your heart? What is the condition of your heart? And if your heart's in the right place, you're going to be able to begin to develop ears to hear. So in our lives, our ability to learn, that's the key issue. You can look at your past and you can have regrets, but we all have regrets. In developing kingdom stewardship, it's our ability to learn and to submit. Those things that were in our past have the ability to teach us a life lesson. So from this point, and this is not a question I'm wanting you to answer, I just want you to think about those things that have happened in your past, those decisions that you wish you hadn't made, that you continue to replay in your mind over and over and over again and have regrets about. Do you think that it's possible to get past that and not regret them because God is able to use them to get you where he wants you to go? The answer is yes. He can use those things. Whatever failure you may have had in your lifetime, failures plural, big, small, it doesn't matter. God can use those. He can take and work all things to our good if we love him. For those who are called according to his purpose, not our plan for our lives, but his plan for our lives, for his bigger picture. So our lives, what I want us to think a little bit about today is the things that have happened in your life that you didn't understand, being able to release that to God. Because there's so many things that we're holding on to, and I'm telling you, it's keeping you from seeing the bigger picture. You have to be able to release those things that you regret in your past and say, God, I'm surrendering this, and I know that even though I didn't do maybe what I should have done, some of the things I did in ignorance when I didn't understand a lot, but they were decisions that I made that affected so many lives, or maybe a few lives, but affected them so profoundly that, man, if I could just go and take that back. Surrender whatever that is to Him and say, if there's a bigger life lesson here, even if naturally the relationships weren't restored here on earth, that's, believe it or not, because what's important is your heart and God, right? You can't do anything about whether or not another person chooses to forgive you or not, right? So the bigger issue is, how is my heart with God, regardless of how anybody else responds? And we, too many times, will judge the situation based on how our relationship is with another person. Because, you know, I've affected that person because of the decisions that I've made or the things that I've done. And so we think things aren't right because the relationship's not right. But you can't control another person's free will. What you can control is your relationship and your heart and God. That's what we need to deal with. If you want to have eyes to see and ears to hear, you have to get your heart right. You have to surrender those things that were mistakes in your past and say, God, just show me what you want me to see. I want, from this point going forward, and I might still make mistakes, but God, I want to be a good steward over the things that you've given to me now. If you're planning to do something with me in this life, Lord, I want to have a heart that's ready to hear you and to obey and to do what you've called me to do so I can fulfill your plan in the greater, in the bigger picture or in your story. And God, if it's to be prepared for the things that you have in the life to come, even if I can't do anything else about what you wanted me to do in this story, God, I want my heart to be right for the life to come. Because it doesn't end when, you know, we exit out of this temple. God has given us a tabernacle to live in while we're here on this earth. And part of it is entering into a relationship or understanding our relationship with Him. Part of it is He's finding out who is going to be equipped to be a participant in His kingdom. That does happen now, but so much of it happens in eternity, in the, you know, the ages to come. So there is really kind of a short story compared to eternity that He's telling right now. A parenthesis, very short story compared to eternity. That story for each one of us is infinitely smaller. Okay, even in the time of, let's say, 6 to 8,000 years, and we have 40 to 120, you know, depending on, you know, whatever your allotted time is on this earth, it's a blink of an eye. We have so precious little time. So in that small little blip, what am I going to do? I have such little time to prepare my heart for all of eternity. So if your picture of eternity is, I just want to make it past this life so that I can enter into heaven, you know, so many people have this idea of, you know, I just want to get to heaven, thinking that, you know, when this life passes away, things will be so much better because, you know, the former, whatever. You understand what I'm saying, because I can't put it in words. But we're not considering the fact that what is your picture? This is a question I will ask you, and I'd like some feedback. What is your picture of eternity? In the ages to come, you know, share with me just a few thoughts of what you think it's going to be like after this story of Earth is over. Yes.
I would think that everybody would get along and that there would be no hate.
Right. Well, that is definitely part of it, and that is for those who are participants in His kingdom. Right. And that's why there has to be a definite character change. And stewardship over my relationships. So that's a huge one. And he does say that swords will be beaten into plowshares. In other words, instead of using things to cut things down, we're going to use tools to build things and to grow things. It's not about cultivating death, it's about cultivating life. So absolutely. What else? And when I say the end of this story on earth, earth will continue. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. Okay, so when I say this short story here on earth, I don't mean the earth is going to end. I mean there's a parenthesis of the story that's being told right now.
I think it's larger to be exactly like it is now. The only difference is the opposition of the enemy will be gone. And we will have seen Christ face to face. I don't know. I don't personally remember an example in the scripture that says we're going to see the Father God face to face. We may not. I don't know. But all I do know is that it's going to be almost identical to what we have right now. The curse of, you know, what our yard looks like right now will not be the case. You know, the weeds and, you know, the things that the destructive forces that came on us at the fall would be removed. But the kingdom of God that He established at the very beginning will continue unabated. This will have just been a small parenthesis where those that wanted to choose to the opt-out program could do so.
Right. And so His original story will continue. In His original story, He wanted to walk and talk with His creation. He wanted them to learn about Himself. And there had to be a parenthesis to say, you know, this is what happens. Not only are the angels learning, I mean, we can take a lesson from this, is when we choose to do things on our own, when we choose to find out things before we're ready to know, there are lessons that we can learn over time in a proper way. There are lessons that we can learn ahead of time because we weren't patient. Whenever we're not patient, we'll learn the lesson, and it'll leave an indelible mark. But it's usually a much harder lesson. So let's refocus our thoughts and seeing where we're at in this life. Life is hard. It is difficult. It hasn't gone the way we thought it would. Okay, there are some things that have turned out really well in our lives. I'm grateful for those things. I feel blessed. There are some things that have gone horribly wrong. Nothing I can do about that. So, in order to get an accurate picture of God, we have to put things in context. Context of His eternal goodness. And that's part of the story that's being told. The things that are happening in life right now are declaring the goodness of God. They're declaring His righteousness and His faithfulness and His justice and His mercy. All these things are being declared every day. But when things happen that we don't understand, if we don't choose to set them aside and say, you know, God, this has been a painful issue in my life and I really don't understand it. I can't understand how these things could have happened to these innocent people. I really struggle with this. If we can't choose to set that aside and say, God, this was a bad thing, but I know one thing's for sure. You're good. So even though I don't understand it, Lord, I'm setting it aside because I choose to believe in Your goodness over the bad circumstances of whatever this event was. We have to make a determination in our minds, God is good. And when we do that, that'll start to reopen our eyes. And the other part of what we've done and when we've chosen to close our eyes is beginning to accept things for what they are. So we have to ask ourselves a question, what is it in this that I needed to see that I chose not to see? And remember I said, you know, in times past, God has spoken things to us and we chose not to hear it. We need to go back to those things that He's told us, but also those things that He's shown us. And that has a lot to do with the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened, to know what is the hope of His calling, When we make it about our smaller story, then we lose the picture of his calling. He's called us into his story. So in Ephesians chapter 5, let's read that real quick. We should probably start in verse 3. No. Did I say chapter 5? I meant chapter 1. What? Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Already we've seen three times here where it's not about us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption, and it's according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. In any of that, where do you see yourself? Except the recipients of his goodness. Exactly. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. That's the plan. Whether you understand it or don't, that's the plan. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Man, that's just a mouthful about his plans and his purposes that is so much beyond our day-to-day. The little story that we're involved in plays such a big part of the ages to come, and that's what we need to see. In moment-by-moment times of irritation and agitation and I don't understand God. In those moments, we need so much clarity. We need to refocus and say, there's a bigger picture, and I'm just not seeing it. And I just need to relax, Lord, and I need to submit. And I need to trust you. I just need to trust in your goodness and your faithfulness and your justice and your mercy. And does that mean that sometimes I might get hurt in the process because I'm living in an evil world? You know, just because I'm trusting in him, does that mean that my whole life is going to be perfect? That I'm going to be free from persecution or people saying things that they shouldn't or doing things that they shouldn't? I'm not exempt. I must accept the fact that in this life I will get hurt. Because I guarantee you, God is accepted that he's going to get hurt. In order to make his plans and his purposes come fully alive, even in us, he has to accept the fact that from time to time we're going to hurt him really bad. Yes.
I think one thing that safeguards our heart from the disappointment is changing our definitions of, I forget the word you use, but perfect. You said, is everything going to turn out perfect? And, you know, in reality, of course, it will. But our problem is our definition of perfect is very subjective in how it affects my physical body and my conditions in this life. And that is inherently selfish and therefore not a godly definition. So, but if my goals are caught up with what you've been saying, his purpose and his plan, what he's doing in the furtherance of his kingdom, then if I am spent in being spent in that kingdom, then it's working out perfect, regardless of the physical implications I may have for myself. It's working out perfect.
So we need to redefine the story of our lives. And when we were younger, we all created this, what I hope life is going to be like when I grow up, right? And each one of us have to now surrender to the fact that our lives are not our own, that we were purchased with a price, that if we will surrender ourselves to his plans and his purposes, our life will be much richer and much fuller. But whatever that life is that you thought was supposed to be and isn't, you have to wrestle that to the ground and say, you know, it's not about what I thought it was going to be. God, I need you to teach me and to show me what it's supposed to be. I'm telling you, that's the beginning. And if you don't see that, you're going to be stuck blind. Yes.
I just want to say
amen. Amen.
I'm probably the oldest person in this room, and I've had ample opportunity to fail God in many areas. And it was only when I finally, and I'm still in that process, I don't know whether I'll ever be as long as I'm on this earth, get it off of me and get it on him, it begins to fall in place. Strange thing. You know, why can't it fall in place for me? But I find that it falls in place for me when I see what he wants and I flow in that, then I'm completely content.
Absolutely. If we can wrestle that to the ground.
That's right.
Then we can find ourselves in a good place. Because godliness and contentment with those two things are great gain, which means my heart and my character are being transformed into his likeness, and not so much content with injustice. Yeah, that's not what I'm saying. You know, when I say content, it means the state that God has placed me in right now. Because it's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises, right? We have to trust him and we have to wait, which means in the meantime, we have a lot that we have to be settled and content and saying, it is what it is right now. Yes.
Well, it's kind of like what I think Paul said, is that whether you have lack or whether you have all your needs want, no matter what your circumstances, it's
content. Right. Ultimately, he said, in whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. So, absolutely. I didn't know whether or not I wanted to do this as kind of like, take a couple minutes, you know, for a workshop, but maybe not. Just write this down. Something that you can think about. The first question you can ask yourself and spend some time with is, what was the life that I always dreamed of? And then the second question is, how is my life different from what I hoped it would be? Now, I'm not going to follow up with you to see whether or not you do this. I just personally believe that God gave that to me as an exercise that I could do to learn how to be content in the state that I am. Yes.
The thing that also occurs to me is that the third question for me is, how is it better? Because if you follow, even in the bad stuff, if you're following what the Lord leads you to, like Moses on the backside of the desert, as a result of making a dumb mistake, he's out there tending sheep, but if his heart had been in the right place, which it may have been, it wasn't a horrible place to be.
Right.
And how is where you are if you're not fighting God, even though it's not your storybook idea of what you thought it was going to be, if you're in the middle of the palm of God's hand, how is it better than what your dream thought it was going to be? You
know? Right. How is it better than your dream? We can answer that question in some of the things in our lives, because some things we have enough clarity to look back on and say, because I did this and because this happened, I learned this and this was the result and this is a good thing. There are a few things in our life where we can look back on and see the beginning from maybe not even the end, but, you know, how a bad thing turned out for good. But then there are other things in our lives where we're still in the process. You know, where because we haven't seen the full harvesting take place, you know, the full reaping of the crops, whatever it was that we planted, we haven't seen a complete end result. And so it's hard in the middle. I mean, we could be in the middle of tending sheep and not see how, you know, God is eventually going to restore me to be able to do what I felt he had called me to do 20 years ago. So when I say 20 years ago, I'm saying Moses at 60. The other example, you know, we could use is Abraham, and because he jumped ahead of God, how do we know? Obviously, God knew what decisions he was going to make, and the fact that there was a natural seed and a spiritual seed has a very large part in the story that's being told. But even that story is not going to be wrapped up probably until the end of the ages, until, you know, those who were the first participants of, you know, God's goodness, who were basically the natural plant, okay, they, how is it said that, you know, basically they were taken out and something that was against nature was grafted in. How much easier is it going to be for that which was originally part of it to be, you know, regrafted into the vine? So when Israel finally sees what they had all along, and they accept Christ for who he is, that will begin to wrap up their story here on earth. And that probably won't happen until the end of this age. So we see he made a decision, and his lifetime, he was never going to see the end of that, how that was all going to be played out. So in some of the decisions that we made, they're going to have implications generations after we're gone. We're never going to see the end. And those are the areas that you really need to wrestle to the ground and say, you know, I don't know what's going to become of this, but, you know, two things I know. God, you're good. And two, with whatever time I have left, I want to get myself where you want me to be. If there's any part of your plan that I can, get back on the path and play a part of your bigger story, God, I want to be there. And you can live the rest of your life without regret. Are you still going to make mistakes? Yeah. Just learn from each one. You have to make a decision. Whatever bad decision I made, that God can teach me a life lesson. And that's what Growing Kids God's Way was all about, is that if there wasn't a consequence, you should try to structure a consequence, because they need to learn the bigger life lesson. So there are things that we do that have immediate responses. You know, we can see the effects of it right away. If I were to drive 200 miles an hour down the highway and I get pulled over, I am immediately going to go to jail. You know, there's going to, and I could say, well, only if I get caught. It doesn't change the fact that there's immediate reaping, okay? Whenever there is delayed reaping, there is a greater chance that whatever you've done is only going to get worse. Because you got away with it. Because you think there aren't any consequences, then you take it a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. And then you wish you would have consequences at the beginning, because the consequences for where you're at further down the road are much, much, much worse. So, let me see some of the questions that I had. Michelle brought up a good point. there are times when we're listening to other people speak and we're preoccupied with something else. And in those times, it makes it difficult to hear what they're really saying. So you can judge, you know, how well do I hear? Because we're learning how to develop ears to hear in what God is trying to say. But we can gauge where we're at in our natural relationships. How well do you listen to people now? Do you value what another person says enough to really hear what they have to say? So when you're preoccupied with something and you're really not able to hear what they're saying, are they important enough to stop what you're doing so that you can really hear them? And that's a question we can ask ourselves in our relationship with God. If he's trying to show us something, if he's trying to reveal us something to us, and we're in the middle of something that we feel is important, do we value him enough and what he has to say enough that we're willing to stop what we're doing and take a moment to hear what he has to say? Maybe you don't know when he's speaking, but I'm pretty sure each one of us has had a time in our life where we knew God was trying to say something to us, and we're like, oh man, you know, I should really spend some time thinking about this later, after I'm done doing what I'm doing. And in those moments, you know, we might lose something very valuable. And also, there was another part to what you were saying. Sometimes we're not really hearing what it is that they have to say, because in our minds, we want to say something to them, and we feel that what we have to say is so good, and we don't want to lose it, that we don't want to let go of it. We want to get it out there, or else, you know, I might forget what I have to say, and this is really good. And so, as a consequence, we're not really hearing what they're saying. So that's going to take a little bit of trust, that if you ask yourself, is what I really want to tell them something that they should hear? Is it something that God wants me to say to them? If it's something that God wants you to say, is God good enough to make sure that he brings it back so that you can say it? If he's the one that wanted you to say it, would he not make sure that it came back so that you could say it? Absolutely. So if it was just something that you wanted to say and you couldn't remember it, well, maybe it was just because it was something that you wanted to say and it really wasn't that important. And the reason... Huh?
It's if we're listening.
Right. Exactly. So the reason I bring that up is because that is so huge in developing ears to hear, is sometimes getting ourselves out of the way and our thoughts and our opinions. They really cloud our ability to hear. They stop up our ears, I guess. Your own opinions, the things that you value about what you want to say. You have an exalted opinion of yourself. And when you do, it dampens your ability to hear clearly. One of the things that he talked about was having a loss of heart in the middle of really bad circumstances. And a loss of heart is the opposite of a heart that's full of hope and courage. Courage is to fill the heart with strength, right? At your core, to be strengthened from within to be able to do something. To have a loss of heart means you've lost hope. You've lost any sight or the ability to see that something is possible of being able to happen. So in your own life is, you know, thinking, I just don't see that there's any good or any value in my life. I don't see what I have to offer. What can I bring to the table? What can I offer anybody, really? You've lost hope that God's story for you was good. But it is? Go ahead.
I can't express it. I just know it's there. And in these circumstances that we're in, there's so many times when I just, you know, it's like I just want to go like this, you know, and I see it and I don't have a very good attitude, or I get down, or I see my circumstances getting worse or whatnot, getting any better, but there's always within a hope, and I cannot express it, I cannot put my finger on it, other than I know it's the Lord. And regardless of what is happening and how things are falling apart around me, the assurance, you know, it's like, what's the matter with you? Don't you realize that you're in the worst spot in your life? And, you know, there's always that little light in there. And that's
absolutely
priceless.
Absolutely. Okay. So God's plan for you is good. So this is something I want everybody to say. God is good.
God is good.
God's plan for me is good.
God's plan for me is good.
Even if things go wrong,
even if things go wrong,
God is good.
God is
good. So can God tell a beautiful story in the middle of someone's life going really wrong?
Yes.
Yes, he can. Some of the most beautiful stories. I mean, if really, when you read a good book, it's got all the elements. You know, it's got hope. It's got people getting let down. You know, redemption at the end. There's surprise. There's disappointment. There's tragedy. You know, there's romance. All of these things are part of a really good story. And so, you know, to take the one part that we're experiencing that's really negative and say, you know, how could this be a part of any good story? This chapter shouldn't even exist. I would just like to edit this chapter out of the book. What you're saying is, you know, God, I'd like you to rethink the story you're telling about my life. But God is so masterful at telling good stories and taking tragedies and turning them into triumph. You know, that if we'll just be patient and say, God, I want to take the bad things that have happened in my life and I want them to tell a beautiful story of your love and your grace and your mercy and your redemption. I want people to look on my life and see a good God that took care of a, you know, really bad situation. He made something beautiful out of something tragic. God, I surrender all of this to you, because I want the world to see you for who you really are. And I mean, that's hard.
It is hard, because even in the midst of all that, you don't know how it's going to end. You know, you really don't. You know that, you know, people die at God's will or whatever. So on the one hand, you know God is good, but his purpose, you don't know what it's going to take to fulfill his purpose. And when you're in his story, you don't know what your end is going to be. But the hope is there, that no matter what happens, he's there. You know, it's not, we're not alone. You know, even to our last breath or our last dollar, you know, whatever it is. So that's what's so amazing about God. I don't know where I would be without him, you know, and all of this, because I know that my attitude and my character and my actions a lot do not reflect his goodness. But I know that deep within my soul is his goodness and his hope. So, that's really powerful.
So are you willing to learn from your regrets? Are you willing to say, God, I'd like to revisit that painful place in my life because I want you to teach my heart. I want you to instruct me. I want to grow out of that into, you know, the beautiful creation that you've called me to be. And I want people to see a picture of grace and redemption. It is very difficult to revisit painful places, but God does not want to leave us there. He doesn't want to leave you in a state of brokenness, because he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. And if there's something that has kept you captive all of your life, or ever since whatever those events may have been, then you haven't been set free. You're free, but you haven't allowed yourself to be free. You know, it's like, well, there was an old cheesy rap song, but, you know, if the prison door is open, what are you doing in jail? You're sitting in prison. You've been released. The door is open. You're free to go, but you choose to remain in the cell. It's kind of silly. So, allowing ourselves to see what God sees. We need some clarity. One of the things that he talked about, and the reason that there were so many good things about, you know, that first chapter in Waking the Dead, that the fact that we see things clearly so little of the time. And, you know, he said when they were out in that plain, they wanted to see these mountains, and they were breathtakingly beautiful, but it was only clear about 20 days out of the year. You know, so you think about the days of our lives, and, you know, how many of those days within a year's time can we see so perfectly and clearly to the beauty of all that God is doing? The rest of the year seems like tragedy waiting to happen. And so that was a really beautiful analogy. And one of the other ones he gave is like, you know, driving with a dirty windshield and turning into the sun, you know, and I think the light is green. You know, I can barely make the shapes, you know. And so we're walking around in a fog without any clarity, and God is trying to say something to us, but I think the light is green. We can't live on I think the light is green. You know, we need to ask God for his help to clear the fog away, you know, to get things clear enough in our vision. Well, just like, you know, he said, you want to remove the thorn out of your brother's eye. But he said, hypocrite, first remove the plank that's in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the thorn out of your brother's eye. So part of it is being so focused on the faults of others that we're not willing to see what's really going on in our lives. And when we're willing to do a good self-examination and say, look, it starts with me. I want to see clearly. I know it starts with me. He said, if you're willing to remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly. God just brought that to me. So that's worth taking note of. Clarity. The major focus that God was showing me yesterday and today was that we need to see his plans and his purposes for what they are, that we need to submit ourselves to him, trusting him in his goodness and his faithfulness, that we need to surrender those particular points of our life that, you know, look like tragedy, surrender those to him and ask him to allow you to see clearly and to see his goodness, to see his beauty in the middle of it. And he was just sharing with me that if we could see him clearly and put things into perspective of what our story is and what the bigger story is, that would allow us, I don't remember how he said it, but the way he was showing it to me was that is another step forward in being able to hear him clearly, because we're going to be able to interpret what's said in context. Because how many of us have heard things from God? Just like one of the things he said was that his wife had a vision of light shining through the holes in her son's heart. And what she took from that was that God had healed him. And so the question that I would ask is, if God has shown you something, have you asked him what they meant? Or have you moved forward on what you thought he meant? Should I say that again?
We like to interpret what we think God's head.
It's easier. It's easier to just, you know, okay, I got it. I'm gone. Are you moving forward on what you thought he said, or are you moving forward on what you've asked him what he meant by what he said? John 10. And let's see where I want to start. Oops, chapter. Let's start with verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So one of the things that I want you to take from that, and we'll end with this, is that, number one, the shepherd that cares for us, he's a good shepherd. And he wants to lead us, he wants to guide us. And he's doing it by speaking. And what we're trying to do in this series is develop an ear to be able to recognize his voice from that of a stranger. In order to do that, we need to see things clearly. We need to have a good perception of God. And so, you know, whatever has happened in your life, if that has given you a skewed picture of God, that you're having a hard time seeing him as being good and faithful, I'd like you to ask God to help you with that. You know, to say, God, I got to be honest with you, because certain things have happened in my life, I've wrestled with your goodness. And I've wrestled whether or not your plan for me is good. But I want to see it for what it is. Start with that. And then say, you know, after you've begun to get a true picture of who God is and his goodness and his plan for your life, now, God, I know that you're good. You're a good shepherd, and you're leading me in this plan, in this path that you've created for me long before the world was created. You created this path for me. And I know in order for me to follow the path that you prepared, because you're the shepherd, I need to hear your voice. And I need to discern your voice from the voice of a stranger. So those are the things, you know, among whatever I had you write down earlier, is seeing God for who he is, understanding that he's good, that his plan for your life is good, that he's a good shepherd, and asking him to help you to discern his voice from that of a stranger. Because if you do, the abundant life that he promised can be something that you live. The thief wants to steal and kill and destroy, and we've experienced a lot of that in our lives. And abundant life, again, like Mark was bringing up, you know, redefining our definition of perfect. An abundant life is a life that's vitally connected with him. You know, being able to participate in his plan, whatever his plan happens to be. Being okay with his plan for my life, whatever that happens to be. And when I am so connected and wrapped up in fulfilling his plans and purposes, even if it seems to the world around me like bad things are happening, I have abundant life because I have him. Heavenly Father, I don't know how long it'll take us to get to the place where we start hearing things clearly, but just help us to keep taking steps forward. Help us to not stand still, for one, because if we're standing still, we're moving backwards. Help us just little by little to trust you more, to submit, relax. Lord, I know that your desire is for us to see you clearly. And there are so many things that you've tried to show us that we weren't faithful over. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us where we failed and shut our eyes and closed our ears. And I just pray, Lord, that you would take us back to those places once again because of your mercy, because of your faithfulness. Show us again what you want us to see and give us hearts, Lord, that are yielded to obey. We just give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.